Talking to a man, and he was talking. We were talking about one of my messages, and he said, "You know, when you were preaching it, I was wondering, how does he know so much about me? You know, how is he directing that to me?" And I've shared with you many times, I don't preach at you. I preach to me. You get to listen. All right. I deal with things that are happening in my life. I try to find topics that, you know, that will minister to my heart. If you want to know what I'm going through, you just find out what's going on in the message. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about character building. Character building. And I want you to understand something that you might not be aware of. That's kind of a secret I'm going to let you in on here. Every person in this room has problems. I know. Some of you are shocked. There's not one person in this room that's problem-free. And matter of fact, people outside this room, everybody faces struggles and difficulties in life. Everybody. And since that is true, understanding what the Bible has to say about suffering, I think, is a very practical issue. So let's look at what the Scripture says about trials, about suffering this morning, and see if it can minister to our hearts. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's first Romans. Romans 5 and verse 3. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now notice what Paul says here about suffering. He says, "We also glory in tribulation." The NIV says, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings." God's Word translation says, "We also brag when we are suffering." The word glory that Paul uses here is the Greek word kaukeamai, and it means to vaunt, to boast, to glory, to joy, to rejoice. And the word tribulations is from the Greek word phlipsis, and it means pressure, literally or figuratively. Anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. This is a strong term, and it doesn't refer to minor inconveniences, but to real hardships. It was used in reference of squeezing olives for the oil or squeezing grapes for the wine. So Paul says in Romans 5:3, we rejoice in the problems and pressures of life. Does that sound strange to you? I mean, Paul, this is what Paul's saying. We rejoice in the trials and struggles of life. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask a question. Who is the we here? Paul says, we also glory in tribulations. We who? Him and one buddy? Him himself? You know, maybe he's just talking with himself here. Who is the we? Christians? Do Christians glory in tribulation? Back up. Back up to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's the first we there? It's those who have been justified by faith. Now, that's Christians, right? And then he goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now, who has access by faith into grace? Again, it's Christians. So, who is the we here? Take a guess. Christians, that's right. It is Christians. We could translate it this way. Christians rejoice in suffering. How's that sound to you? Is it true of you? Is it true of you? We rejoice in suffering. Now, some have tried to interpret this way. We rejoice in the midst of suffering. That is, we rejoice in spite of suffering, some say. That's what it means here. In other words, no matter what's going on, we still rejoice. But it doesn't mean that we rejoice in spite of our suffering. Paul says we rejoice because of our suffering. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does this mean that we rejoice in spite of God? No, of course not. Well, the construction in the Greek is the same here as in verse 3. Paul rejoiced because of God, and he also rejoiced because of suffering. And he assumed that other believers participated with him in that rejoicing. Now, this seems just a little bit strange to you, We need to remind ourselves that in the New Testament, suffering was the normal experience of Christians. And it was always viewed as a cause for rejoicing. We see in this text an entirely different attitude from that which we see in the church today. I mean, we pity ourselves and we pity others who are suffering, don't we? I mean, we just feel, oh man, I feel terrible for them. We feel bad for ourselves. We moan, we murmur, we complain when we suffer. But it wasn't the case with Paul. Paul joyed. He rejoiced. Turn me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul's given his testimony here, telling you a little bit about himself. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now he's telling about himself here. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." They would take a whip with a bunch of leather strands. Sometimes they would entwine bone or glass into the whip and they would hit them. 39, they were allowed 40, so they always did 39 because they didn't want to go over. Now, five times Paul was whipped. How many times would it take for you to quit? The threat would probably make us quit, right? We don't even need one. Then Paul goes on to verse 25. "Three times I was beaten with rods." They would take a bundle of rods and they would put a sword in them, so when the rods hit, the rods would separate a little and the sword would just slightly cut. And every time you got hit, it would slice into your back. Can you imagine what Paul's back looked like? It probably wasn't too pretty of a sight. "Three times I was beaten with rods." He says, "Once I was stoned." Now that sounds like a good time. Folks, listen, this idea of, you know, the stones in your driveway, the little rocks, that wasn't... They would take stones as big as they could lift, and the idea was to crush the life out of somebody with that rock when they hit them. They would put the person being stoned at a lower elevation, and they would take those huge boulders and throw them at him, the biggest stones they could lift, to try to crush the life out of him. He was stoned. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all those things would come upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches." This, I think, is an incredible thought. Paul's like, besides all those physical things, you know what really burdens me? The care of the churches. He's burdened over the church. Verse 29 says, "Who is weak and I am not strong? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Verse 30 says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." Now the word "boast" here, used in verse 30, is the same Greek word that Paul used in Romans 5:3 for rejoice. Paul is saying, I rejoice in these things. In being beat, and being shipwrecked, and being stoned. I rejoice in those. Now turn over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 9. We'll show you a little bit why he rejoiced. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said, my grace is sufficient for you," God is speaking to Paul, "my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly will I rather boast or joy or rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, Paul says, I rejoice in my infirmities. Then just so we don't miss what he's saying, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. The word "pleasure" is from the Greek word eudokio, which means to think well of, to be pleased, to have pleasure in. I take pleasure, Paul says, in my infirmities. Paul rejoiced and he found pleasure in the suffering that he went through. Now, how could this be? You know, maybe when he was stoned, it kind of messed his head up. You know, maybe this guy's been playing too long without a helmet. I mean, this is a strange concept, folks. I mean, you know, it sounds like some kind of masochist here. He's talking about all the problems he has, and he's saying he rejoices in it. You know, and we could write Paul off as just some kind of fruitcake who got whipped and beat up too many times and just was not playing with a full deck. Except for, the whole New Testament carries this same idea. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says here that the persecuted are blessed, not cursed. Jesus says that we are to rejoice when we suffer. Now listen to me, folks. There's a connection in the New Testament between suffering and joy. Now that may seem like a contradiction, but that's what the Scriptures teach. And notice what the basis of rejoicing is. He says it's the reward in heaven. We are persecuted and we are to rejoice. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, it says, then Peter began to say in him, say we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is none who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. So verse 30, it lists the blessings of service, and one of the blessings of service, he says here, is with persecutions. With persecutions, that's a blessing? Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and they all agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. All right, turn there, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They're preaching the gospel. What does it take to get you to shut up? I mean, what does it take to get you, you know, you're talking about Christ to somebody. What do they have to do? Oh, you're a Jesus freak. Oh, I'll never open my mouth again. You know, I'll do such persecution I'm under. You know, I mean, what does it take to shut you up? To make you be quiet about Christ? To make you, you know, here they brought him in and they beat him. And they commanded him, don't talk anymore. These people were physically beaten. Now notice their response, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Can you fathom that really? They just got beat, physically, whipped. And they leave there like, man, that was so cool. Yes. We had an opportunity to suffer for the Lord. Hallelujah. They're praising God and they're just talking more and more. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I just got beat. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the Christ. They rejoiced and they kept on preaching. Their suffering caused them to rejoice. They didn't get hurt feelings. They didn't get depressed or mad at God. They rejoiced. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Again, we see the idea of suffering and rejoicing. Folks, suffering is not a curse. It is a blessing. Get that. It is the very essence of the Christian experience. It is through suffering that we are brought to the maturity of faith. 1 Peter 5, 10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Evidently, folks, in some way or degree, it is essential to the formation of Christian character. Now, suffering differs today, at least in America, in meaning from its meaning in the early days of the early church. By that I mean you're probably not going to be beaten or receive bodily torment or imprisonment or starvation or a torturous death because of it. But it'll always be a price to pay when you live uncompromisingly for the Lord Jesus Christ and when you're bold in your testimony for Christ. You know, you might not get invited to the office party. You might not get invited to hang out. I mean, there's a price to pay. And we, you know, to us Americans, that's a great price, of course. But there's always a price to pay when you stand up for Christ. Well, how can we have this attitude of rejoicing in suffering? I mean, how can anybody have that? How can they really be glad that they're suffering? Well, the answer is in Romans 5, 3, and let's look at that again. He says, not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character. He says, we rejoice in suffering because we know something. This is the key, folks. They knew something. It was the knowledge of the effects of suffering that enabled the Christians to rejoice in the suffering. We rejoice because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The word perseverance is from the Greek word hupomone. It means endurance. We rejoice because we know that trials and suffering produce endurance in our life. And suffering, it does something. It accomplishes something. It has a value in my life. And that causes a rejoicing. He goes on to say that endurance produces character. The word character is the Greek word dokime. That's the noun. The verb form dokimazo means to be approved, to put to the test for the purpose of approving. Thus it means proven character. Folks, it is through the trials of life that we mature in Christian character. Do suffering and trials always cause a believer to mature? Could suffering and trials have a negative effect on Christians? Yes, they could. They really could. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The Hebrews were under great persecution, so he's warning them, don't turn away from God because of that. Don't turn away. Listen, believers, we all have the potential to doubt God. You all have the capacity for unbelief. Be honest. You know when the trials press down heavy upon you, there's this almost mentality that you want to just flee. You want to get mad at God. You want to turn away. In Luke chapter 8, he gives the parable of the soils, and he said, the seed is the word of God. And he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They hear it, and they receive the word. He says, and they have no root, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. And the word temptation here is the Greek word parasmos. It's the same word found in Hebrews 3:8, translated trial. And the word fall away are from the Greek word aphistemi, which is the same word found in Hebrews 3:12, translated departing. So there is that danger of a believer turning away. Now listen, they don't turn away from salvation, they turn away from God. They're still his child. You understand that you can have children and your children can just reject what you believe, what you stand for, who you are, and walk away from you. They're still your kids. There's nothing, you can't cut that relationship off. And in the same way, you're a child of God, that can't end. But you can lose the fellowship of your Father. If we're going to mature from our trials and not fall away, the way that's going to happen is by having the right attitude. And the attitude that we face in trials is to be rejoicing. And we can only rejoice in our suffering when we know that God has a purpose in all that we suffer. Our perspective is very important, especially when we face suffering. To many, suffering is a sign of a cruel God who enjoys seeing people suffer. Or suffering results because God is helpless and he can't relieve his people's affliction. But to the person of faith, suffering and affliction are seen as the hand and the purpose of an almighty God moving his children towards maturity. All you have to do is read the Bible and read all the problems that people had in the Bible and how God is absolutely in control of it. He uses it to mature them. Without an understanding of God's sovereignty over our suffering, I don't think we can understand the meaning of our suffering. We must learn to think biblically, because your stability in life is related to the attitudes that you have. It's not related to your circumstances. It's related to how you think. We need to understand that God is in control of all our pain. He's in control of all of our suffering. God is sovereign. You understand that, don't you? He's a sovereign God. He controls the universe. But do you understand that his sovereignty extends to all of our suffering? It is biblically wrong, folks, listen to me, to say that God permits suffering. It's biblically wrong. Suffering is something that God actively is involved in, not permits. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. Chapter 3, section 1. And that's nice. But what I like better is the Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, listen, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. God doesn't permit, he ordains. When we say that God permits something to happen, we often mean that God in his heart of hearts doesn't really want it to happen. Isn't that why we say that? God didn't really want this to happen, but for some reason he allowed it. That's not biblical. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Or as the NIV puts it, him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God does not merely permit suffering. He planned it. All that comes to pass in our lives is according to the eternal plan of the all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful, great God, our Father, who loves us. The sovereignty of God is absolute, folks. It's irresistible. It's infinite. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. Whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of what he decreed from eternity. Now, if that's too strong for you, you're having problems understanding the Bible. Psalm 115:3 is one of my favorite verses. It says this: our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he pleased. That's the kind of God I want to serve. He controls. He does whatever he pleases. Nothing hinders him. Nothing restrains him. He does what he pleases. Now, how could he do whatever he pleases if he wasn't sovereign? If God was merely permitting suffering, he would not be doing what he pleased. God lovingly and faithfully uses suffering to develop personal righteousness, maturity, and our closer walk with him. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. The Lord chastens the one he loves. The word chastening here is the Greek word paideia, and it means tutorage, education, or training. By implication, disciplinary correction. God uses suffering to train us. We do that same thing, don't we, with children? We paddle them, we spank them. Are we allowed to say that today? Yes, we do. We spank them, and it trains them. No, we don't go in that direction. God does that same thing in our lives. Suffering helps us mature in Christian character. One of the ways that accomplishes this is by it forces us to depend on God instead of ourselves. Have you ever noticed that when your world kind of falls apart, you'll kind of look to God a little bit more? I mean, every minute of the day you're praying because you're thinking about this problem you're facing, and so you're constantly crying out to God, God. And then as the problem eases up, so does your prayer life. 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says this: yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, as they were preaching the gospel, they had the sentence of death. They feared for their own life. And then he says this: we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Many men and women have testified that God taught them this lesson. They're dependent on him by taking away all the things that they had mistakenly depended upon. God wants us to depend on him for everything. He wants to meet all of our needs. And he brings trials and sufferings into our life that we can see we can't make it on our own. We're not self-sufficient. We need him. While attempting to rescue a fellow soldier, Bob Whelan lost both his legs in Vietnam. He dreamed of being a professional baseball player after the war, but that dream was gone forever. Now, many men in his situation are overcome with bitterness. Can you understand that? I mean, you know, your legs are gone. His legs were blown off. How does he deal with it? Here's what Bob said. He said, I lost my legs, not my heart. Incredible. And he continued his quest for athletic achievement. He walks on his hands now, and he's completed a 3-year walk across America. On Thursday, November 6, 1986, Bob Whelan finally crossed the finish line. He was the New York City's marathon 19,413th and final finisher. And the first to run a marathon with his arms instead of his legs. He recorded what race officials said was the slowest time in marathon history. 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds. He was greeted like a champion by the race director, Fred Lebo, who had written Weiland off as a dropout. Weiland said, success is not based on where you start, it's where you finish, and I finished. He says, the first step was the most difficult. After that, we were on our way home. The joy has been the journey. Weiland started Sunday at 8:23 a.m., more than 2 hours before the main body of the runners, but moving at an average speed of about a mile an hour, his lead soon vanished. Weiland runs in a sitting position, using his muscular arms like crutches to lift his torso and swing forward. He sits on a 5-pound saddle that covers, and he covers his clenched fist with pads that he calls size 1 running shoes. Whelan has also participated in the race across America in a custom-made bicycle in the Hawaii Ironman Triathlon. He can bench 507 pounds. How does he do it? In his own words, I do the best I can do to apply the Word of God to my life because I know that it works. Here's a man that instead of getting bitter, he says, listen, I just do the best I can in my life to apply God's word to it. Because I know his word works. And his word tells me we are to be dependent upon him. And here's a man without legs who's saying, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to turn bitter in this trial. I'm going to continue to press on. No matter what happens, we are dependent upon him. And God gives you the strength to do things that you didn't think you could do. How about you? Are you facing challenges right now that you think are bigger than you are? Are you in a battle that you think you don't have the strength to conquer? You know, you don't have to face it alone. God will give you strength. In fact, trying to live life in your own strength without God's help is a recipe for disaster. That's the problem. Too many of us are just trying to do things on our own. Listen to Isaiah 50, verse 11. It says, but all of you light fires and arm yourselves with flaming torches. So walk in your own light among the torches you have lit. This is what you will receive from me. You will be tormented. And the idea here is trying to live life in your own strength according to your own light is futile. It leads only to sorrow. We suffer, folks, to bring about continued dependence on the grace and the power of God. Suffering is designed to cause us to walk by God's ability, by his power, by his provision, rather than our own. It causes us to turn from our resources to his resources. And when we're in the midst of suffering, we need to remember that in this ultimate sense, all is right with the world. All right? God has not fallen off the throne. Things are operating as they should. Nothing touches our lives that God hasn't planned for it to happen. And when we're in the midst of a severe trial, it can be a very difficult place to rejoice. When we're hurting, we tend to be rather consumed with ourselves and find it difficult to say with much sincerity, I'm sure glad this disaster is happening in my life right now to help me grow in my Christian character. You know, we don't often do that. But as we remember God's sovereignty in suffering, that he has a purpose, we'll begin to rejoice. You know, what do you really want out of life anyway? What is it that's most important to you? Do you want to grow in your relationship with Christ? I mean, that should be one of our main goals as Christians, to grow closer to the Lord. Let me tell you something, suffering's going to do that. And if that's your goal, then hey, you're going to start rejoicing a little more in the suffering that God brings into your life. The question is not, will times of adversity come into your life? The question is, how are you respond when they do? They're going to come. And the proper response is in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always. Rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. There should be no event, there should be no circumstances in life that diminish the Christian's joy because God uses those circumstances to help us grow up. You know, I guess if when you really kind of boil all this down, we ought to be happier about our trials than about the good times. Now, we're not. I'm saying we ought to be. Because the trials are much more refining than the good times. You might not want to hear this, but trials are much more spiritually productive than good times. They're much more likely to strip you of your self-centeredness. They're much more likely to convince you that you're not in control of everything and break your pride. They're much more likely to humble you. They're much more likely to make you dependent. They're much more likely to enhance your prayer life. They're much more likely to give you sympathy with the pain of others, and all of that is good. And yet we sure hate to suffer. We sure hate trials. Folks, listen, we can rejoice in the sufferings and the trials of life as we understand that God uses them to develop Christian character. And we look at each other and we think, you know, if I just had their life. You know, that's why people get divorced. It always looks better over there. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Isn't it? It's always better over there until you get over there. And you find out it's still growing and it's full of weeds too and everything else, you know? But we look around at other people, we say, if I just had their life. You know, if you had their life, you'd be miserable looking at somebody else wishing you had their life. Because everybody has problems. What do you do with them? Do you realize that a sovereign God is controlling the universe, helping to mold and shape you into a person of Christian character through those trials? He said, Paul says, we rejoice in suffering knowing. It produces endurance, and endurance produces Christian character. And that's what we want. And we can rejoice in the trials of life when we understand a sovereign God who loves us has his hand on every trial we face, using him to mature us. I don't know about you. I know in my own life, the more difficult my life is, the more I'm crying out to God, the more I'm dependent upon him, the closer I am with him. And those times when everything is just absolutely wonderful, I enjoy. But it's like, you know, I'm not as close to God in those times. Because it's like, okay, phew, I can take a breather. Everything's wonderful, you know. It's like, God, just hold on a minute. Let me enjoy this, you know. But we as Christians, you know, if we're going to develop character in our lives, it's going to come through the trials that life brings. And God brings them in every one of our lives. No one is exempt from the suffering of life. And how you deal with it, it's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of attitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, Lord. And we realize that Paul teaches in Philippians that suffering is a grace gift. It is a gift given us to help us mature, to help us to grow. Father, I pray that you administer to our hearts this morning, Lord. Every single one of us has trials we're facing, things we're struggling.